Have you ever looked at someone who has a faith that you admire and said, oh, I could never be like that? I'm not talking about a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. It could be someone sitting right beside you, someone who believes in a beautiful way, and you look at them and you think, oh, I wish I could. You know, sometimes we see people go through these incredible difficulties, and they come out with their faith stronger than ever. And we may think, I could never do that. But ask that person, whoever they may be, have you made it through? And you'll find that the same thing, the same answer again and again. Oh, I didn't. I mean, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have. I couldn't have made it through. If God had not helped me, He made all of the difference. Now, when we think of some of the great examples of faith throughout history, Abraham would have to be one of the first ones that come to mind. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's later quoted by Paul in Romans as well. Abraham believed God. There it is in a nutshell. Abraham was a paradigm of faith, an amazing man of God. But there may be times in his life that surprise you. Times that are worth looking at, and I hope they will encourage you as well, because I think if you were to ask Abraham, how did you make it through those difficult times? How did you make it through that incident with Isaac? He'd say the same thing. I never would have made it unless God had gotten me through. But God, some people say. So let's go to our scripture for today out of our two-year Bible reading, Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. I figured it was about time. I preached out of the Old Testament. I'd done the Psalms, but done the New Testament. And so here we are in the book of the law in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. Keep your eyes open as you read it. Because the Abraham that you see here, well, he might not be who you think he is, the person that you have in mind when you think of Abraham. And it's not just because his name hasn't been changed yet from Abram to Abraham. There's something else behind the scenes. Here we go, verse 14. Let me pray again. Father, bless us as we look into your word. Let your light fall. Lord, please help us. Help us to hear your spirit and respond in love. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around you from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now, this is an interesting passage because Abram and Lot have just parted company. So if the truth be told, it looks like Lot gets the better of his uncle in all of this by choosing the land that was fertile and well-watered, like the Garden of Eden, Genesis 13, 10 says. So they had been in an area previously where the food was sparse for their flocks. And so the shepherds started to quarrel. And Abram says, well, let's not let this come between us. Here, you pick whatever land you want. But the thing that we don't want to miss is as the elder, Abram should have had the first choice. But Maybe Abram was remembering God's promise to him at the beginning of the 12th chapter, where God tells him that he'll bless him and he'll always bless him. And he's probably thinking, oh, I'll be just fine. Maybe that's where he really starts believing God. I don't know. But you see God affirming his promise to bless him in verses 14 and on, when he says, look around you from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. What a beautiful promise. Imagine what it felt like to hear that from God. And remember, as we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, sometimes God's promises to us are not directly written in his word. They're so personal to us. God may make a promise, and he'll affirm it. It will never contradict his word. But remember, our God is alive, living, and active, so that he wants us to come to him and know him personally. And sometimes he tells us things and speaks to us. And you think about it, Abraham had no Bible. And that's actually what's going on here in Abram's life. He's living out this personal relationship with God. So what you see, again, is Lot chooses the better land. Abram trusts God, and God meets him right where he is. Now, our chapter for last week goes through the 14th chapter of Genesis, or our reading, I'm sorry, for last week goes to the 14th chapter of Genesis, where you see that Lot begins to have some trouble because of the choices that he made. Well, why? Well, because the land that he chose was right by Sodom and Gomorrah. And, even though Lot is later called a righteous man in Scripture, Lot's an interesting study, because even when God is about to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's been warned by angels, Lot still hesitates. And the angel has to grab him by the arm and pull him out of there. So, again, as we look at these biblical characters, we see that they're also very human. Now, this week, we're going to be heading into chapters 15 and 17, where you see God making a covenant with Abraham, a special agreement between them. But look at chapter 15, which we'll be getting into. There's something about Abram that we really need to see. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Whoa. Wait a minute. This is in the 15th chapter. We just read the 13th chapter, right? Where God told Abraham that his children would be like the dust, if anyone could count the dust. Here's the man who would be considered the father of the Jewish nation, apparently doubting what God had told him. And even after God says, Abram, I am your very great reward, how does Abram respond? Well, you got to love this. He says, what can you give me? Well, what can you give me? I mean, not exactly Abram's best moment. Think about that. And think about how God responds. Does God rebuke Abram? Not at all. Does he say, don't you believe me, Abram? Where's your faith? No, we don't see that either. This time, God gives Abram a new vision. Take a look. This is beautiful. This time, instead of pointing him to the dust, oh, look at this, just a couple of chapters later, he points him, well, just read. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. This is 15, 5 and following. Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And then we see the famous verse quoted by Paul in Romans. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. But it's as if it took Abram time to believe the Lord. It took Abram, really, several promises of God. What you see here is the process of Abram growing in his faith. God had promised him all of these things, but he was in the moment. He still didn't have an heir. It was difficult for Abram to understand. So God lifts his vision. And what I love this is what it shows us about God. Previously, God had said, look at the dust. Now he says, look at the stars. God is described in one place in his word as the lifter up of my head in the King James. I love that. And in chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. But even after this that we see in chapter 15, where Abram believes God, in chapter 17 and 18, when God comes to him and Sarah, and they're older, and tells them they'll have a son, they both in turn laugh at the thought. That's what the name Isaac means. He laughs. And you got to love that, because I think that's Abram and Sarah being honest to God, because they both laughed, remember? And the angel said to Sarah, you laughed. She denied it. No, I didn't. But the beautiful thing, the breathtaking thing, is that they name their child, he laughs, as if to say, yeah, we did. I mean, there's no denying it. But, oh, praise God for what he's done. We have a son. I can't think of a more appropriate name for Isaac. I mean, God knows what they're thinking, even when Sarah denies it. And after all their doubt and anxiety, here comes this belly laugh of a baby. And what this shows us is that God is able to meet us in our doubt, to meet us in our questions, to meet us in our struggles, and to bring us into his joy. But wait, there's more. This is only a part of it, because we skipped a chapter, Genesis 16. After God had promised Abram descendants, not once but twice, he and Sarah decide how that's going to happen. Through Abram having a child with one of his servants. Now what you see again there is a struggle. Sometimes God's timing is not easy. You may be waiting for an answer to prayer that you really believe will come. God may have even shown you so clearly that you've taken it as a promise from him. But Tom Petty got it right, didn't he? The waiting is the hardest part. And that's where you see Abram's faith, formidable and beautiful as it was. Wasn't always that way. It took time. Remember, God promised him in Genesis 12, in Genesis 13, in Genesis 15, that he would become a great nation, that he would have many children. But he struggled with that. And still, God met him right where he was, even in his mistakes. Even in his struggle, God met him. And I love what Ben Patterson wrote about this. He said, faith is forged in delay. A forge is a furnace heated to a high temperature. Metal is thrust into the forge and made white hot. It is then pounded into shape. God's words for our faith is the gap between the giving of his promise and its fulfillment. Faith is forged in the delay, but the temptation in delay is to jump out of the forge. The most common way we do this is by becoming God's little helpers, believing that we can achieve his ends using our own means. You ever done that? I know I have. It doesn't end well. And you see that in Abram's story. But let's keep going, because the hard part about faith is living in that place between how things are and how they ought to be. We find ourselves praying for something or for someone, and it doesn't happen right away, and we begin to wonder if it will. So we take things into our own hands and try to make it happen, because God helps those who help themselves, right? No, the Bible doesn't say that. But it does say in Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not right. Our God wants to lift our eyes from the dust to even beyond the stars, to the very place of his presence and love. That's where the words he said to Abram at the beginning of Genesis 15 mean so much. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. It is as if to say, it's not about the kids, Abram. It's not about what I've promised you. As much as they matter, as important as that is, I'll take care of that. But Abram, it's about us. It's about you. In me, I am a very great reward. And so it is that the writer to the Hebrews, in the same chapter where Abraham is mentioned, chapter 11, says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those. In the original language, as the King James has it, it's actually correct, is a rewarder, that's the grammar in the Greek, of those who earnestly seek him. But it's in earnestly seeking him that you and I are rewarded. And I think the challenge for us is the same as it was for Abraham. Are our eyes on the rewarder, or are they on the reward? Are you and I so caught up in our lives and the way we want things in this earth that we've lost sight of the stars? Or better yet, what lies beyond them? Are our eyes on the reward or on the reward? You know, sometimes God teaches us interesting things through our pets. The other day I was standing with the biscuit jar open. Max and his son, Dudley, who's now 6 months, almost as big as Max, they had just come in from outside, and I was going to give them a biscuit. And they're both sitting at the biscuit jar as I'm opening it up, and they're waiting. And then all of a sudden, Carrie's mom, Noemi, who loves Max, and Max loves her, heard them. And she said, hey, just to greet them. And Max heard her voice. And he left the biscuit jar and ran into her room and gave her a kiss. And then he came back and he got his biscuit. Dudley, on the other hand, just sat right there looking for the biscuit the whole time. Dudley loves Noemi, but he had some things to learn. See, actually, Max ended up getting the biscuit first as a result of that. And I again think there's a lesson in all of this. Do I love God for what he can do for me? Or am I learning to love him just for him? Because if I were God, the way I want to use him sometimes, my feelings would be hurt. And like, you look at Abraham and you think, well, that could have been that. You know, I'm your great reward. But I don't have a son. What can you give me? God is so good that he still loves us. He still meets us. He still waits for us. Because for him, relationship is everything. And he wants us to be real with him. And as we are real with him about all of that, and oh, he makes himself real to us. And he longs for us to grow ever closer to him. So you and I may look at ourselves and feel a little like Dudley, you know? You may say, well, I'm no Abraham. But God would do the same thing for us that he did for Abraham. God would take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on him. It's why Jesus came, to show us the breathtaking height, breadth, and depth of his wonderful love, to welcome us into this place of real relationship, where as we continue in it, oh, we do indeed discover he is our shield. He is our very great reward. There is nothing like him, and we wouldn't have him any other way. May we pray. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, that in knowing you, we are most deeply blessed. That in being with you, the greatest purpose for our lives unfolds. That in being loved by you, our reason for living comes to fruition in a way we never could have imagined, because you hold us in the palm of your hand and you are kind. You wait for us to come to you, and as we do, you respond with perfect love. So, Lord, we love you, and we affirm we do not love you as we ought. We could love you more, and we ask your help. Yes, Lord, help us to love you more. But thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this lesson in the life of Abram, how he became Abraham, believing you in spite of himself sometimes. Lord, thank you that you are the same, and you never will give up on those who look to you. Lord, thank you for your cross as definitive proof of this. Thank you that you carried our sins, took them upon yourself, took them away so that we could know a perfect relationship with you through your Son. Bless us and help us in this. And if there is anyone who is hearing my voice has thought, you know, I'm not there. I haven't entered into that relationship, but I want to start. And I want to encourage you right now, dear one, to place your faith in Jesus. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have questions, but come to him. Believe that he is the Son of God and he died on the cross. And what he did for you and me. And receive that from him. And even if you only have a little bit of faith, remember he described it that way, like a mustard seed. So just tell them, Lord, I come to you with what faith I have, and I receive you. Come into my heart, into my life. Cleanse me of my sins. Help me, Lord, to love you and live for you. Because living for you is so much more than living for myself. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save me, even from myself, and set me free to live in you. In Jesus' name, amen.